Contrary to how some people present themselves, the church is hardly a place for the perfect. This time on Telling the Truth, Pete Briscoe shares what it means to truly have abundant life. He begins in just a moment. So many people are struggling right now, and for many different reasons. It's likely that you're dealing with some uncertainty or anxiety in your own life. We want to help you trust in the work of Jesus with a special devotional book from Pete Briscoe called Power for Today. These 80 devotionals will help you grow in your confidence of the indwelling Christ as he brings healing to your pain and empowers you to share that same hope with our hurting world. Power for Today is our way to say thanks for your gift to help keep this broadcast on air and online. And if you make your gift monthly, we'll also send you the 16-message companion series on USB as a special thank you for your partnership. So please call now to get your resources when you give to help more people experience life in Christ. 1-800-889-5388. Again, that's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Pete with Life to the Full.
Okay, you remember the Charlie Brown Peanuts cartoons? Some of you do, many of you do. And remember, Charlie Brown would sometimes find himself at Lucy's psychology booth, you know, be like, give me a nickel and I'll do some therapy for you. And Lucy was the therapist, remember that? And one day, Charlie Brown found himself at Lucy's therapy booth and she said, Charlie Brown, life is like a deck chair on the cruise ship of life. And some people set up their deck chair on the back of the ship so that they can see where they've been. And other people set up their deck chair on the front of the boat so they can see where they're going. Where have you set up your deck chair? And Charlie says almost immediately, I can't even get my chair unfolded. I don't even know how to work this thing. So many people watch cartoons like that and they think, Charlie is my soulmate. You know, I can't get out of the way of myself so many times. There's so many things I want to try to do and I just can't do it. I'm just a mess. I love those cartoons and a lot of these movies that we see nowadays because each of the characters in these cartoons are kind of like real people in the real world. And you look at Charlie and Lucy in that scene and you realize that there's pretty much Charlies and Lucys in the world. There's Charlies, people who are just a mess. They can't get their stuff together. And then there are Lucys who are pretty tidy, pretty buttoned up, got it all figured out, and they're more than happy to tell all the Charlies of the world how they can straighten their lives out. It's kind of like the Odd Couple, remember? Felix and Oscar. Remember those guys? Oscar was a mess, just a slob, just a mess of a guy. And Felix was just so proper, and he had everything worked out. And what did Felix spend most of his life trying to do? Trying to tidy up Oscar, right? It's what Felixes do. They tidy up Oscars. Felix and Oscar are kind of a metaphor for people, for life. There are people that are messy and there are people who are tidy. And tidy people tend to try to fix the messy ones. But instead of clothes littering the floor, those of us who are messy, we have indiscretions littering our past. And in the same way that in our dorm room when we were in college, if we found out our mom was coming to visit, we could, in like 10 minutes, cram everything under the bed and in the closet and make it look tidy. It was still dirty clothes under the bed and in the closet. It wasn't really tidy. We just pretended, and it was tidy for a little bit. And the fact of the matter is there are so many of us who are just messy. We've done a pretty good job of pretending. Instead of annoying habits, we maybe have devastating addictions and sin patterns that we just can't seem to get on top of. We know we're supposed to, and we know we should have by now. Man, we're just struggling. Instead of arguing with our roommates, we're fighting with our spouse or with our kids or with our parents or our workmates. Fact of the matter is, there's just a ton of messy people. And I think the percentage of messy people is much higher than the percentage of tidy people. I think most of the people in our world are just a mess. So the question, of course, is, okay, so as the church, what are we going to do with messy people? If most of the world is full of messy people and the church is called to the world, we've got to answer, what are we going to do with messy people? Not just as a church, individually. What are we going to do with messy people? I've been reading Mike Iaconelli's book, Messy Spirituality. It's a mess of a book. You'd probably enjoy it. And he talks about some of the people that have kind of wandered into his church, messy people, like Renee. After 30 years of marriage, her husband leaves her for a younger woman right after she was diagnosed with lung cancer. She's devastated and alone. She was made to feel guilty in her former church because her marriage fell apart. Her faith didn't feel her cancer. Her children are not in a good place. She's having bouts of depression, which her spiritual friends have told her if she was really a Christian, she wouldn't feel that way. Renee's a mess. Daryl is struggling with a long history of abuse and drugs. He usually finds his way to church after a night of drinking. Daryl sits in the last row in a seat close to the door because he doesn't want people to see his swollen face and his red eyes and his unshaven beard. He's ashamed that he cannot tame his drinking problem. He's been told by Christians that if he were totally committed to having a spiritual life, then drinking wouldn't be a problem. Trying doesn't count, they say. He's a mess. He's just like a mess. Keep showing up, sitting in the back. But he's a mess. Carol is divorced and alone. She went through hell last year dealing with her dying father, who required too much of her time because other family members refused to do their part. Now in the aftermath, she's left with guilt and anger, and she's struggling to understand why she was all alone in that. She's been told by many of her friends, many of her Christian friends, that spiritual people don't get divorced, don't get angry, don't feel guilty, and don't resent their families. Problem is, she's feeling all that stuff. She's a mess. Lillian and Don and Barbara are older folks who have lost their spouses. They've decided they're too old to start over again. They're desperately lonely, and they're wondering if their last years will be lived out alone. And they'd be the first to admit they just don't have it all together. They're messy. What do churches do with people like this? Well, instead of asking the question, what do churches do with people like that? Maybe we should ask the question, what did Jesus do with people like that? Because remember, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which of course he is, and if he indwells believers at the moment of conversion, and as we surrender to him, if he'll express himself through us, that means he's going to express himself through us in the same way he did when he was on earth. And the text we're going to look at today shows us how Jesus dealt with messy people. So let's dive in together, shall we? Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Before I start, I want to point out to you something, and I'll just say it up front. Jesus did not come to make messy people into tidy people. That may surprise you, because your whole life you've been in church and you thought that churches were supposed to take messy people and make them tidy. That's not the idea of what the church is about. It's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus did not come to make messy people into tidy people. So then what did Jesus come to do? Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Heads up, tax collectors were messy. This is the messy guy in the story. Tax collectors were underhanded and greedy. They were disliked, generally shunned by practically everyone in ancient Israel. No one liked tax collectors. They were messy. Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Hey, buddy, he said, clean up your act. That's not what it says in your Bible, is it? It's not what it says in my Bible either. I just was making sure you were still paying attention. In fact, Jesus never, read all four Gospels, Jesus never looks someone in the eye and says, clean up your act. He never says that. It's not his message. It's not what he came to say. He didn't come to turn messy people into tidy people. After this, Jesus went out and saw a messy guy, a tax collector by the name of Levi, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said. Levi got up and left everything, including apparently all the money on the table, and followed Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of messy people, tax collectors and others, were eating with them. Jesus is not repelled by our messiness, my friends. He's not discouraged by our humanity. Andy Stanley tweeted this week, if Jesus was worried about guilt by association, he never would have left heaven. If Jesus was worried about guilt by association, he never would have left heaven. Jesus has this irresponsible habit of throwing open the doors of love to messy people. He did it all the time. And here he does it again.
We hope you're enjoying today's message from Pete Briscoe. And we want you to know that it's support from friends like you that keep these biblical teachings on the air, encouraging you and others. Linda wrote to Jill, "I want to thank you for all the years of hope and love you sent my way through your radio ministry. In the 80s and 90s, I desperately needed to hear how God loved me and had a clear plan for my life. I don't know how often I cried myself to sleep wondering how I would be able to manage being a wife and mother to my daughters. But by God's grace and good hand, I managed to survive it all. I'm so grateful to know the Savior. My family still rejects my faith, but I trust God has a great plan for us. Your poetry and sweet love of Jesus filled my heart with joy and hope for the future. I'm forever grateful." Right now, you're invited to help impact even more lives through your gift of support to Telling the Truth. The teachings you love, the daily devotionals in your inbox, the biblical resources available online are all possible thanks to support from friends like you. So please give generously today. We'll say thanks for your gift by sending you Pete Briscoe's 80-day devotional book, Power for Today, to help you live well through every struggle and setback. And if you're able to make your gift monthly, we'll also send you Pete's 16-message companion series on USB. So call now to get your resources from Pete when you give. And thank you for helping more people experience life in Christ. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now we head back to Pete Briscoe.
Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sects, oh, heads up, here come the tidy people. Okay, remember there's messy people and there's tidy people. The tidy people in our story here are called Pharisees and scribes of their sect. And the tidy people, they complained to the disciples of Jesus and they said, "Why do you eat and drink with messy people? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and quote unquote sinners?" Those would be Jews who didn't keep the Mosaic law, the ceremonial details or the moral precepts. They'd kind of given up and they weren't even pretending anymore. They were just living life. They were sinners. They were ceremonially unclean, and the tidy people couldn't imagine why Jesus, a rabbi, would hang with messy people. Pharisees, by the way, tend to define you by your sin. You fall into sin, you'll be defined by it. Pharisees tend to punish you for your sin. You'll never do enough to get over it. Pharisees are blind to their own sins. And Pharisees rely on their own self-righteous acts. You put all that together, they're very tidy, and they are very difficult to live with. So the tidy people came to Jesus and said, "Why do you hang with these messy people?" Jesus answered them, verse 31, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The righteous here are not truly righteous people, because scripture is very clear. There is no one who is righteous in their own strength. Read Romans chapter 3. It's just really clear. There is no one righteous, no, not even one. So he's not saying there's some people here who are righteous and they don't need me, and other people who are unrighteous and they do need me. What he's saying is there are some of you who think you're righteous. You are so convinced of your self-righteousness that you have no need for me. Luke sees Jesus a little later talking about Pharisees. In chapter 16, verse 15, he describes them as ones who justify themselves in the eyes of men. And in chapter 18, verse 9, they are confident of their own righteousness and looking down on everyone else. They're tidy people. They're trying to make clones of themselves. They want other people to be tidy just like them, just impressed and imitating their tidiness. And Jesus in this text says something stunning. "I didn't come for them." Really? It's not the healthy. It's not the self-righteous who need a doctor. It's the sick who need a doctor. Until we admit we are a mess, Jesus won't have anything to do with us. The problem with the Pharisees, the problem with the tidy people, is that they were unwilling to repent. That's the word he calls for here. Repentance. How does he define repenting? He says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Repentance is saying, I need a doctor. That's repentance. I need help. I can't do this on my own. I'm sick. I am terminally ill. Someone help me. Look at the people in the Gospels who finally figure out that they need Jesus. Look at the lengths they go to get in his presence. We looked at a passage where this guy was in desperate need of Jesus, right? And so what did his friends do? They took him onto the roof and they dug a hole in the roof of someone else's house. You see, when you're desperate, you don't care about the mess you make to get to Jesus. You just want to get to Jesus. And Jesus said, those desperate people, those messy people who understand that they need me, come on, I've got all day for you. Those of you who are so self-righteous, you don't even realize you need me, I'm not going to waste a whole lot of time with you. This is a stunning passage. Some of you have heard of Anne Lamott. She's a Christian author. She's a mess. I mean, you're talking about messy people. And before she met Jesus, she was an unholy mess. Big time mess. In her book, Traveling Mercies, she shares the story of her conversion. I can't read every word in here. Some of them are inappropriate for this setting. One of them is inappropriate for any setting. So I'm going to skip those words. She's messy. But you'll get the point anyway. It was April of 1984. I just tested positive in my pregnancy test. I'd recently published 3 books, but none of them had sold particularly well. And I didn't have the money or the wherewithal to have a baby. The father was someone I had just met who was married and no one I wanted to real life with or a baby with. So my friend Pam one evening took me for the abortion. When she brought me home that night, I went upstairs to my loft with a pint of liquor and some codeine a nurse had given me for pain. And I drank until dawn. The next night, I did it again. The next night, again, although by then all the pills were gone. I didn't go to the flea market the week of my abortion. I stayed home, smoked dope, got drunk, got in bed, tried to sleep. One night, I finally fell asleep in the middle of the night, shaky and sad. I was too wild to have another drink, so I just lit a cigarette, turned the light off, and off I drifted. After a while, as I lay there, I became aware of someone with me, hunkered down in the corner of my room, and I just assumed it was my father, whose presence I had felt over the years when I was frightened and alone. The feeling was so strong that I actually turned on the light for a moment to make sure no one was there. Of course, there wasn't anyone there. But after a while, in the dark again, I knew beyond any doubt that Jesus was there. I felt him as surely as I feel my dog lying nearby as I write this. And I was appalled. I thought about my life and my brilliant, hilarious, progressive friends. I thought about what everyone would think of me if I became a Christian, and it seemed utterly impossible. It seemed a thing that simply could not be allowed to happen. I turned to the wall and said out loud, I would rather die. I felt him just sitting there on his haunches in the corner of my sleeping loft, watching me with patience and love, and I squinched my eyes shut. But that didn't help because that's not what I was seeing him with. Finally, I fell asleep. And in the morning, he was gone. This experience spooked me badly. But I thought it was just an apparition, born of fear and self-loathing and booze and drugs. But then everywhere I went, I had a feeling that a little cat was following me. Follow this. I had a feeling that a little cat was following me, wanting me to reach down and pick it up, wanting me to open the door and let it in. But I knew what would happen. You let a cat in one time, give it a little milk, and it stays forever. So I tried to keep one step ahead of it, slamming my door whenever I entered or left.
Pete Briscoe with the first part of his message, Life to the Full, on today's Telling the Truth. He picks up right here next time, and he's coming back to share one final point about a savior who didn't come to tidy us up. Racism, classism, favoritism. It's clear our world is broken by a lot of isms. And the truth is, only Jesus can mend the deepest pain of our world and in our lives. That's why Pete Briscoe put together his devotional book, Power for Today, to help you experience God's healing in the midst of all this brokenness, so you can then be a source of God's hope to the world. You can get a copy of this 80-day devotional when you give to help keep this broadcast going strong, so more people can experience life in Christ. And if you're able to make your gift monthly, we'll also send you Pete's 16-message companion series, What Will Jesus Do? On USB, which shows you how abiding in Christ brings His healing into your life. So call now to get your resources when you give. And thank you for helping more people experience life in Christ. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now Pete's back to share one final thought about today's message.
1 week later, I went back to church. I was so hungover that I couldn't stand up for the songs, and this time I stayed for the sermon, which I just thought was so ridiculous, like someone trying to convince me of the existence of extraterrestrials. But the last song was so deep and raw and pure that I could not escape. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time. And I felt like their voices or something was rocking me in my soul, holding me like a scared child. And I opened up to that feeling and it washed over me. I began to cry and I left before the benediction and I raced home and I felt that little cat running along at my heels. And I walked down the dock past dozens of potted flowers under a sky as blue as one of God's own dreams. And I opened the door to my house and I stood there for a moment. And then I hung my head and I said, I quit. I took a long, deep breath and I said it out loud. All right, you can come in. And this was my beautiful moment of conversion. I love the image of Jesus, like a little cat clipping along at your heels. You ever tried to get rid of a cat that wants to hang out? She couldn't get rid of him. She tried. The last thing in the world she wanted to be was a Christian. It just would not be cool in her group of friends. But you know what? She was a mess. She was a mess. And at that point, she realized no matter what she did, no matter how much she drank, no matter how many drugs she took, no matter how she tried to escape it, no matter what, she needed help. So she finally said, all right, see what you can do. And Jesus is like, yes, this is the person I came for. You know what I'm grateful for? I'm grateful for that little church in San Francisco that let that drugged out woman lay on the back pew of their church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. She went for months, usually passed out in the back pew. That's beautiful. There are churches that would not have allowed her to do that. See, that church understands to some degree how Jesus looks at messy people. He seeks them out and he embraces them. But once he has embraced them, once the little cat has been let in, what does he want to do with them? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because the text isn't over yet. Look at verse 33. They, the tidy ones, the Pharisees, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But you and yours go on eating and drinking. In other words, hey, our disciples have figured out how to do the tidy regulation thing. We know how to fast. We do it all the time. We know how to pray correctly. John the Baptist disciples, they've figured it out too. And we're watching your guys and they're just like partying. And Jesus, tidy up your guys. Basically what they're saying. Jesus answered in verse 34, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, a veiled reference to the crucifixion. In those days, they will fast. In those days, they will fast. Fasting has a purpose, Jesus said. It's for mourning. And you don't mourn at a wedding banquet. You celebrate at a wedding banquet. And as long as I'm with them, they're going to be celebrating. There is no need for fasting. You have turned fasting into this little ritual. I have no time for it. I just want them to be with me. I didn't come to tidy him up. Jesus didn't come to tidy us up.
Pete Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message from God's Word. And before you go, we want to remind you, you can get a copy of Pete Briscoe's new Power for Today devotional book when you give to help keep these biblical messages coming your way. It's only thanks to support from friends like you. Telling the Truth continues sharing the gospel on air and online around the world. So please consider giving today to help reach even more lives with the good news of Jesus. And if you're able to make your gift monthly, you'll also receive Pete's 16-message series, What Will Jesus Do? On USB, the companion resource for the Power for Today devotional. So call now to get both of these encouraging resources when you give to help more people experience life in Christ. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Tomorrow, the second part of Pete's message, Life to the Full, where Pete shows you what Jesus can and will do with your messy, beautiful life if you'll just allow him access. Tune in then and experience life.